You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
We continue our series, Regeneration, How Christ Changes Your Soul. It is a marvelous subject. It is full of encouragement. And I am finding great joy and great good for my own soul just in studying this marvelous truth. Now, a quick recap of what we've been learning together. Behind all believing, behind your believing if you're a Christian, lies a miracle of God's regenerating grace, in which He takes folks like us, sinners like us, who by nature love ourselves more than God and we love darkness more than light, and He gives us new birth. He gives us new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. It's done. It's gone. And the new has come. And we've been learning that this regeneration is the work by which God changes your soul so that with a new mind and with a new heart, you love Him and you trust Him and you follow Him freely. We've been learning that regeneration is an event, not a process. That's very important to grasp. The new birth is something that must happen if you are to become a Christian, and it has happened if you are a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, you have been born again by the living and enduring word of God, Peter says to Christian believers. Regeneration is complete at conversion. It's not a process, it's an event. And just as a healthy baby is born with everything needed for life and for growth, so when a person is born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, that person has everything that they need for life and growth as a Christian believer. Then we've been learning that this regeneration, the new life that God gives, is what makes sanctification or growth in the Christian life possible. See, in order to grow, you've got to be alive. But the life that comes from above, the life of God, is what makes growth as a Christian possible. If you're not alive as a Christian, you've not been regenerated, you can't grow. What's dead doesn't grow. But where there is life, there will be growth, guaranteed. So we're learning then that being a Christian is more than beliefs and behaviors and relationships. See, so many folks have the idea that Christians just believe certain things and behave certain ways and engage in certain relationships within the body of Christ. They're part of a distinct community. And we're saying from the Bible, all that's true. But there's more. There's something more to being a Christian. Behind that, beyond belief, behavior, and relationships, there is something supernatural about every Christian. A man with the delightful name of Henry Scougal, I like saying his name, he had a wonderful phrase. He said, it's the life of God in the soul of a man or woman. That's what being a Christian is. It's the life of God in your soul. It's beyond beliefs, behaviors, and relationships. And so we come to what obviously then is the most important question. Has this miracle of God's grace actually happened in your soul? I can't think of a more important question than that right now. Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Have you been born again? That's the question. Now, I want to put the question as bluntly as I possibly can today, and I make no apology for doing that. I want to put it bluntly because you need to be able to answer it clearly. If you are regenerate, you need to know that you are, so that you can answer the devil when he says to you, you're the most useless, pathetic apology for a Christian that ever was. And if you're a believer, you know that he sometimes says that to you. You need to know that you're regenerate so that you can answer him. And if you are not regenerate, to take the only other logical alternative, you need to know that too. Because nothing would be more tragic than for you to go through your life thinking that you're a Christian when in reality you're not. See, there are many people who miss the life in Christ that could be theirs. And here's how they miss it. They do not find because they do not seek. And they do not seek because they think they already have. And Satan's power, it's important to understand this, Satan's power lies largely in creating confusion. That is his primary strategy. Always has been, always will be. If you really are a Christian, his strategy with you will be to try and make you think you're not. And if you're really not a Christian, his primary strategy with you will probably be to make you think that you really are. We are not, Paul says on one occasion, unaware of his schemes. So I make no apology for putting this question today as bluntly as I possibly can. Have you been born again? Are you regenerate? Because whatever the answer to that question, you need to know it with crystal clarity. Now, that then leads us to this place of saying, well, now, how can I know if I am born again? How can I possibly answer this obviously important question? And that's why we're coming to this first letter of John, because in this one short letter, the Apostle John gives us no less than six distinguishing marks of an authentic Christian. And we started last time looking through them together, and we're going to continue with these six today. Let me just, before we get into them, give you some direction with how to hear them. I'm kind of giving you the application at the beginning of the sermon here rather than at the end, because I want you to know how to listen to these distinguishing marks that are here in the Word of God. See, as you listen to these, as you process them in your mind, you're going to be saying one of two things. Either you will say, this is the life that God has given me, and you will say, I want to thank him for it. And the outcome of today's service for you will be joy, thanksgiving, and praise. So for many of us, it's going in that direction. For others of us, you may be hearing these six distinguishing marks, and you may be saying, I don't have this life. I think of myself as a good person, as a religious person, but I don't have what John is talking about here. And if that's what's happening as you hear these distinguishing marks, I want you to understand where to go with that. This is the life that God is offering to you in Jesus Christ. So if you don't have it, then the outcome of today's message for you should be that you would want to come to him and ask him for it. Why would you not do that if you do not have it already? So there's no loss with this. If you have this new life, there is every reason for joy. If you do not yet have this new life, you have every reason for hope, because it is what it is offered to you in Jesus Christ. And if you begin seeking after him today, that will be the most marvelous thing that has ever happened in your life. So six distinguishing marks then. I hope then you have reason to open your Bible and to follow this most important theme from the first letter of John. And we looked at the first three last time, so just very briefly by way of review. Let's start in chapter 2 and verse 29. The first distinguishing mark of an authentic Christian, a genuine Christian, is that he or she does what is right. It is the mark of righteousness. 1 John 2:29, notice what he says about the new birth. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him, that is, born of God. So very clearly, John lays this out, that the evidence of the new birth is seen in doing what is right. When you are truly born again, you have a new desire that is implanted by God within you, a desire to please the Lord. As Paul puts it in one place, we make it our aim to please him. That's what you really want to do. And we seek to do that by pursuing what is right. That takes courage. None of us does it perfectly. But if you have been born again, there is in your heart today a desire to please Christ, a dissatisfaction with any way in which you displease Christ, A desire, therefore, to follow what is right. It is the evidence of the new birth. It involves a change in a pattern of behavior. Never let anyone tell you or never think that it's just a feeling or an experience. It changes the way you behave, doing what's right. Second mark, distinguishing mark of a genuine believer, someone who is born again, 1 John 3:9. You might like to mark these in your Bible as I've numbered them and marked them in mine. Second mark, repentance, turning from sin. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So this is the second distinguishing mark of this new birth. Now, this is simply a statement of fact. John says this person who's born of God cannot go on sinning. And the fact that this person cannot go on sinning is a mark, he says, of the new birth. Now, we all know, and John says in chapter 1 and verse 8, we looked at that last time, that Christians sin and we all fail in many ways. If anyone thinks he's without sin, he's deceived and the truth is not in him. But here's the reality. If you have been born again, you hate your sin. You grieve your sin. What grieves you most about your sin is the way that it hurts and grieves the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are born again, there is a spirit of repentance with regards to your sin. You cannot stay in your sin. That's what he's saying. You just cannot carry on, regardless, unchanged, because a new love for Christ is within you. And if you can be comfortable in sin, you're not a Christian. That's what John's saying. It doesn't bother you. You're not born again. So righteousness and repentance, the first two marks of a genuine believer. Third mark, love. The supreme mark that distinguishes a person who has the presence of God who is love in his or her life. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Regeneration, in other words, brings you into the life that God is calling you to live. And what is that life? Well, Jesus stated it so clearly, didn't he? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And regeneration, which brings the presence of the Spirit of God who is love into your life, is evidenced by that love towards God and that love towards others that is the growing character of a genuinely converted man or woman. You begin to learn to love. That's another reason why becoming a Christian is such a wonderful thing. It expands your soul. It cuts the root of living for self that is so deeply buried within us in the fallenness of our sinful nature. Now, these were the first three that we looked at last time. You're ready to go for the remaining three. They're all in 1 John in chapter 5. So let's go to the fourth distinguishing mark. It's right there in the first verse of the chapter. Faith is a distinguishing mark of every person who is born of God, and not just faith in general, but particularly believing that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 5:1. Look at what he says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, notice that the mark of a genuine Christian here is not simply a general faith in God. Many people are confused here. They think, you know, if you have a faith in God, that makes you a Christian. That's not what John says. What makes you a Christian, the evidence of the new life from above being in you, is not just a general faith about God, but a specific faith in regard to Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember how Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. Now that is the distinctive Christian confession. And John is saying, now anybody who truly confesses that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now what does this mean? This word Christ does not mean, it's not like a last name. It's not like Smith or something, you know. Some folks have the idea, you know, is this a last name? No. The word Christ very simply means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, God anointed various people for particular tasks that reflected the work that God was doing and is doing in the world. What is God's work in the world? Well, three things essentially: revealing himself, redeeming sinners, and reigning over his people. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, there were different groups of people who were anointed for these tasks. Prophets were anointed to speak the word of God. Priests were anointed to offer sacrifices to God, and kings, of course, were the ones who were anointed, flask of oil poured over them and so forth, anointed to rule the people of God. Now, these anointed ministries in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, all pointed forward to one person who would, as it were, wrap all of them up together and fulfill everything to which they pointed. Someone who would be the anointed one, the Christ. And you know, if you know anything about the Bible, that the whole of the Old Testament is kind of rustling with this anticipation of the Christ who will come and fulfill the role of prophet, priest, and king. That is the role of revealing God to us, of making the sacrifice that will reconcile us to God, and of reigning and ruling over the people of God. And then Jesus comes. And he is the Word made flesh, God made known among us. And he says, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Who else could ever say a thing like that? He is the priest who offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins. That's the meaning of his death on the cross. He said, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. Came to lay my life down as a sacrifice. And he is the king who reigns over all. He says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds and all his holy angels with him. He's coming again in power and glory. Now, what then does it mean for you or for me to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, what it means is simply this: that when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, what that means is that to you, he is the prophet whose word you believe. That's your position. You see, here's my confession. Here's how I live my life. Jesus is the Word made flesh. I believe that, and that means that he defines truth for me. I cannot any longer go around defining right and wrong for myself and saying that truth is what I think it to be according to my own inclinations or opinions. No, truth for me is not defined by what I think, but by what he says. He's the prophet whose word I believe. He's the priest. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you'll be saying he is the priest whose sacrifice I trust. When he died on that cross, I believe that he died there for my sins. And therefore, my right standing before God doesn't depend on how I'm feeling today or tomorrow. It doesn't depend on whether I had a good day or a bad day. It doesn't depend on my achievements or my failures. No, peace with God is accomplished not by what I do or am doing, but by what Jesus has done. That's what it means to trust him as your priest. And to confess Jesus as the Christ, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, means that you are owning him as your king, recognizing him as the king whose direction you obey, that he is the risen Lord at the right hand of the Father, and you're saying, I belong to him. I was purchased by his blood. So my life cannot now be about pleasing myself. It has to be, whatever this means, about fulfilling the purpose of the king that I serve. That's what it means to say Jesus is the Christ, to believe it. To embrace him as prophet, priest, and king, Christ, Savior, Lord, Master, Teacher. And John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the evidence of the new life within you. This faith in the Lord Jesus. And notice the Christ, because there's no other. When you have come to realize what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you will realize there's no one else who could possibly ever do for you what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he does for you even now. I want to read to you just a few sentences from Bishop Ryle. He has a comment on this that I think is so marvelous. Because maybe you're saying, okay, faith, I sometimes have doubts, I sometimes have questions. Here's Ryle's answer to that. It's so helpful. He says, the Christian may have his fears and his doubts. He may sometimes tell you that he feels as if he has no faith at all. But ask the Christian, if he is willing to trust anything instead of Christ, and see what he'll say. Ask him whether he will rest his hopes of eternal life on his own goodness, his own amendments, his own prayers, his minister, his doings in the church and out of the church, either in whole or in part. You see what he will reply. Ask him if he will give up Christ and place his confidence in any other way of salvation. Depend upon it, he would say, that though he does feel weak and bad, he would not give up Christ for all the world. Is there anyone who agrees with that here? Amen. You see, that's the mark of a person who's born again. You say, boy, I wish I was a better Christian, but I'll tell you, I wouldn't change Christ for all the world. See, that's because you have faith in him. That's the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And thousands and millions of people regard his name as nothing more than a word of blasphemy. Thank God for it. So faith, mark number four, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Now here's number five, and it is wonderful. I hope it's going to come as a real encouragement to many who are battling with sin and temptation today. Number five, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we have this marvelous reference to the power that is given to a Christian believer by the new birth, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that is the power to overcome the world. Look at John's words here in verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's one of these great Bible statements you feel like you just have to stop and try and take it in. Everyone born of God, so this is a distinguishing mark again, mark number 5 of a person who is regenerate, has been born again by the Spirit of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, what does this mean? If you are a Christian, you will experience two things. In fact, it's one of the ways you know you are a Christian, that you experience both of these at the same time. The first is that you know you're in a struggle. Anyone experience that one? Okay? We experience the struggle, the pool of temptation all around us. In fact, when you become a Christian, because conscience is activated, your awareness of temptation is heightened more than it was before, and you often feel your own weakness. That's true of every Christian. First, you know you're in a struggle, if you're a real Christian. You're swimming against the tide. Second, if you're a real Christian, you know that you have been given power. You know that you have been given power. What is it to be a Christian? Christ lives in you. You can't have Christ living within you and not have power. There is no presence of Christ apart from the power of Christ. So you know you're in a struggle, and you know that you have power. You're not in the position that you were before you were converted. I just love the way that Paul puts this together in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. He's talking about the pressures of his life in ministry. And notice his words. If you want just to turn to it, Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 29. And he says here, notice how he puts this together. He says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He put all that together. See what he's saying? He says, here's what it's like for me to live the Christian life. This is Paul, and you'll relate to this. The Christian life isn't easy. I labor at it. It's a struggle for me. But the reason that I'm able to engage and persevere in this struggle is simply this: I've been given power, His energy, which powerfully works in me. There's the whole Christian life right there. You know you're in a struggle, you know you have power. And that is always true. These are the twin experiences of the Christian believer, and it will always be true from here until we enter into heaven itself, and then our struggle will be over as we enter into the presence of the Lord. Now, what then does John mean if we come back to chapter 5 of his first letter? What does John mean when he says, everyone born of God overcomes the world? Well, if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 16 of John's letter, you'll see that he lays out very, very clearly the struggle that we all experience in regards to the things of this world. And looking at chapter 2 and verse 16. In fact, let's just begin at 15. He says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So these are two different things. He then says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So he's defining for us what the world's all about right here. Everyone born of God, chapter 5 and verse 4, overcomes the world. And now back in chapter 2 and verse 16, he's telling us what it is that we overcome. And this is therefore an amazing promise. What he's saying is this: the new birth puts you in a position where you are able to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things. That's the world right there. Just try and take this in. This is an amazing promise. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, it does not say that you will overcome the world instantly. It does not say that you will overcome the world completely. Through this life, you will always find yourself in a battle with sin and with temptation, and especially with the lust of the flesh, and especially with the lust of the eyes, and especially with the pride of life. But, John says, your warfare will lead to victory. Isn't that good news? That's what he's saying. Your warfare will lead to victory. When you're engaging in the struggle against temptation, which can be very acute at times, that struggle is not going to end in ultimate failure. If you're born of God, that struggle is going to lead to victory. That's what he's saying. That is the outcome of you engaging in this great struggle with all the energy with which Christ works so powerfully in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. The struggle's real, the struggle's continuing. But the marvelous thing about being a Christian is that though at times you may say, oh, wretched man that I am, you will also say, thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ. So the Christian is never left in the position of saying, oh, how wretched I am. You're never consigned to failure. The Spirit of God lives within you. Now, look back at chapter 5 here and notice what John says immediately afterwards. He says, everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith. In other words, victory begins. Victory in your struggles with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Where does victory begin? It begins for you when you recognize that Jesus Christ has given you the power to overcome. That's where it begins. Now, honestly and very practically, I've met many people over the years who say that they are Christians and simply do not believe this. They insist that they are powerless. They say, Pastor, you don't understand. This temptation is too big for me. Friend, it may be too big for you, but it is not too big for Christ. And the whole point of the new birth is that the Spirit of this victorious Christ lives within you. Does that mean you won't struggle? No, it doesn't. What it does mean is that you can prevail. And the beginning of victory for you, this can be life-changing for a number of people right here today. The beginning of victory in this struggle in which you have been defeated so many times lies in you believing, recognizing that Jesus Christ has, by the new birth, put you in a position in which you can overcome. No matter how many times you've failed, no matter how recently you've failed, you've got to get up today. You've got to come back to Christ. You've got to say, let your cleansing blood cover that. I'm moving forward in faith in you, the Son of God. I'm going to engage in this warfare. I am going to put an end to this defeatist talk in which I believe the devil's lie that I'm powerless. My friend, if you are powerless, come to Jesus Christ today and find new life. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, do not ever say under heaven that you are powerless if the Spirit of God lives within you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging in relation to the battle of the Christian life? The only person who talks defeat to the Christian is the enemy. And some of us believe him more than we believe the Bible. And that's why we can live for years in defeat. Now, here's the evidence of the new birth. The Spirit of God lives within you. The Christian is not in despair. Listen, regeneration is what makes the Christian life possible. This is why it's such good news. You can't live this Christian life by turning over a new leaf. You can't live the Christian life by adopting a new set of values. You live this life by becoming a new person. And that is what God offers to you in the gospel. It's wonderful. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not the advice of God, not the template of God, not the instructions of God, not the expectations of God. The power of God for everyone who believes. That's why it's life-changing. It's only life-changing when you believe it. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Does that give you hope? Gives me hope. Makes me think, I'm going to keep going in this struggle like Paul. I'm going to labor. I'm going to struggle on with all his energy that works so powerfully in me. Number 6. Boy, they get ever more marvelous as we go. This one is the best of all. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. The 6th distinguishing mark of a genuine believer is that this person, he or she, is utterly secure, kept safe from the evil one. Notice what he says here. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. That's what he said back in chapter 3 and verse 9 we looked at before. And then what he adds here, the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. That is the most marvelous promise. The one who is born of God, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John is saying here is that he keeps you safe if you are indeed a child of God. This is one of the distinguishing marks of one who is born again. Christ keeps his own safe. It's the most marvelous truth. Now, what does Christ keep us safe from? That is a huge question. And if you're confused about the answer, you'll always be in difficulties over troubles in the world. Every time something goes wrong in your life, you'll feel that you're discombobulated. What is it that Christ keeps us safe from? I remember so vividly speaking to a lady the Sunday after September the 11th, 2001. I had never seen her before. To my knowledge, I've never seen her again, but she'd come on that Sunday. And she said to me, she was so distressed after the service, Sunday after September the 11th, she said to me, how in all the world can I tell my children that they are safe? She asked a good question. What safety can you promise your children in this world? What does the promise mean? What is it that Jesus Christ has said categorically he will keep us safe from? Because Christians get all the same cancers and all the same diseases as others who are not Christians. And Christians experience dangers on the roads and in travel and all the same experiences as others who are not Christians, right? So if we're not just to kind of schmooze over this as religious words, if we're really to believe what's being said here, we need to understand what exactly is it that Jesus Christ promises he will keep you safe from? Because if you know the answer to that, then you'll have some joy from the promise. Otherwise, you just say, well, you know, it's nice words. There are some extraordinary words of Jesus back in Luke chapter 21 that just kind of focus the problem, really. And you might like to just glance back at this for a moment. Luke's Gospel chapter 21, it's just amazing, really. If you put together what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples here, and remember, he's talking to his disciples. He says here in verse 11, he says, there will be great earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be pestilences in various places, and fearful events. So disciples of Jesus, according to the Lord's own mouth, his own word, we as disciples of Jesus must expect that in our lives we are going to experience some fearful events, and you will have experienced some as I have. He said that we would. And then he lays a few out just in case we haven't got the idea. To the disciples there, verse 12, he says, they'll lay hands on you and they'll persecute you. They'll deliver you to the synagogues, which invariably meant being flogged, and prison. If you look on a couple of verses to verse 16, you'll get the general tenor of where this is going. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Then verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, you try and put these two things together. You say, what in the world is this? Some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. How can I be put to death and not a hair of my head be perish? John tells us what Jesus is saying here. Look at what he says. The one born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him, literally lay hold of him. It's a word that's only used one other place in the New Testament where Jesus said to Mary, do not touch me. Do you remember he said that? Do not lay hold of me because I'm not yet ascended to the Father. You can't hold on to this physical relationship with Jesus. It has to be by faith. The one born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot lay hold of him. Listen, Satan wants to harm you. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion and he's prowling around looking to see who he can devour. And his objective is very clear. Jesus Christ has taken you from his clutches. So what do you think he wants to do now? He wants to get you back. He wants to lay hold of you. He wants to bring you back under his power. But this cannot happen. It is impossible. Once Christ has laid hold of you, once you have been born again, you belong to him. Jesus says, I'm quoting John 10:28, I know my sheep, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a glorious promise? When you are in the hand of Christ, you are beyond Satan's grasp. And I love the way that this is expressed in the words of Jesus to Peter. Do you remember just before the arrest of the Lord Jesus, just before the time when Peter actually denied the Lord? Jesus says this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Notice, by the way, Satan has to ask. And notice from the story that God allowed in this case what Satan asked. Peter was rocked to the core. and failed terribly. But Jesus says, Luke 22:31, but Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Which is why in the New Testament, Peter is an apostle, and you have two letters from Peter in the New Testament. Because when Satan does his worst and Peter's failure is at its worst, Satan can tempt him. Oh, and we may fail in horrible ways, but Satan cannot grasp out of the hand of Christ one who is his redeemed child. That's the promise. And I cannot think of a greater promise that the Lord Jesus Christ could give to you or to me. The enemy may hurt you, but he can never destroy you. He may tempt you. He may cause you to fall into sin. But if I can invent a word, he cannot unregenerate you, right? He cannot unregenerate you. He cannot take you back to where you were before. When the life of God is in you, he can never own you again. The Christ who died to save you lives to keep you, and he intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. He has purchased you with his blood, and he will never, never, never let you go. And that's why there's a kind of confidence that comes to a Christian who understands this. I just love the way that when Paul's in prison, he writes to the Philippians, he doesn't know if he's going to die or live. And he says to them in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, just live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is a man who's free. He's not living his life worried about the next thing that might or might not happen. He has confidence because his life is in the hands of the Savior who will never let him go and whose purpose can never be defeated. What do you think of these great promises and gifts that God gives to us in regeneration? Aren't they marvelous? That when life comes to you from God himself, it is marked by the pursuit of righteousness, the ongoing deepening of repentance, the gift of love, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, power to overcome the world, and a security in the hand of Jesus Christ who will never, never, never let you go. I cannot think of anything greater in all the world than to be born again of the Spirit of God. And either this life is yours, or friend, in Christ it can be yours. Let's pray together, shall we? Many of us just want from the depths of our hearts to thank God for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. Some of us want to ask of God for what can be ours in Jesus Christ. And friend, you've got to begin in any relationship with being honest. So be real honest with God right now. Tell him that you don't have what he talks about in his word. Tell him you can't produce what he talks about in his word. And then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the prophet, priest, and the king who loved you and gave himself for you. And you ask of God that he would forgive you, that he would give you the life of the Spirit within you, that he would make you a new man, a new woman, and offer yourself as you are into his hands to be your Savior, your teacher from this day, your Master and your Lord. Believe his promise. Father, let the seeds of life from above spring up all over the place through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. Or visit our website, openthebible.org.